and turn to Luke 19, if you would. Luke chapter 19, and we are going to examine a parable here that we've spent quite a bit of time with over the last year. I guess I've gotten more out of this parable than any parable in the Word of God over the last several months. And I have taught from this doctrinally and inspirationally, and tonight we're going to approach it from an entirely different aspect, from a practical one. Let's look in Luke 19 and verse 12. He said, "Therefore a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and a return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto him that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither, and slay them before me." The last time I spoke on a Wednesday night, which seems like an eternity ago, last week we had our Bible conference, and I believe the 2 Wednesday nights prior to that we had missionaries. The last time I spoke, we talked about the subject of marriage, and particularly we entitled our message, How to Have a Good Fight, if you'll recall. You know, if you're going to have a fight, if you're going to have a disagreement, here's the rules. You know, you got to obey the rules. Now, if you didn't get in on that message, you probably ought to get a tape of it, because some of you just ought to know how to have a good fight, see. And in keeping with that theme, what I want to talk to you about tonight, not so much from the aspect of what you may think, but I want to talk to you about the subject of money, and money more explicitly in the framework of the home and marriage and so on, because this is one of the things that folks choose to fight about. I presume you all knew that, you know. Folks choose to disagree over the subject of money. And quite often in the home there are squabbles and disagreements and arguments and whatever you want to call it, about the subject of money. And, you know, because folks get saved doesn't mean that they're exempt from financial problems. Don't you wish that were true? But, you know, if that were true, everybody'd get saved. Isn't that right? I mean, if you could say to folks, now I can guarantee you absolutely positively, and I can prove to you conclusively that you'll never have another money problem as long as you live, if you'll just get saved, why, man, they'd be busting the doors down, you know. But of course, you know, it doesn't work that way. Saved folks have money problems. Unsaved folks have money problems. Saved folks find basic success with their finances as well as unsaved do. So you see, it doesn't necessarily make any difference whether you're saved or unsaved. But as you might expect, as touching every other area of life, God does give us some basic guidelines and formulas and standards. And if we'll follow those things, He'll meet our needs and bless us accordingly. Now, tragically, a lot of saved folk have not chosen to try to maintain any kind of a testimony with their finances, and they've not tried to do right, and consequently, they wonder why God can't bless them in these areas. As a matter of fact, just today, I got a long-distance telephone call from a preacher out of state. And he said, there's a young man that's been in our church for a while, involved in our ministry, and been in Bible college, and this and that. And he's coming up to the northeast part of the United States to start a church, and you may be hearing from him. And I said, yes, as a matter of fact, I have heard from him. And he said, well, I suppose that he was looking for support. And I said, yes, as a matter of fact, he was. And he said, well, did you promise him any? I said, not yet. No, I haven't. And he said, what you do is your business. But he said, I just wanted you to be aware of something. I said, well, what is it? He said, well, I'm his pastor, and I love him, and I've tried to help him. He said, we purchased a vehicle for him, and we did this and that and the other thing, and took an offering for him, and so on and so forth. And now, shortly after he's left town, all of a sudden the bill collectors are descending upon us for all of the bills that he's left behind. And it was, he started to name them off, and what they were, and how much they were for, and so on and so forth. And it was quite a sizable sum. It's difficult to conceive how a young man can go and start a church in a strange city and expect God to bless it when he hasn't taken care of his financial obligations where he's come from. But that's not just a problem with preachers. It's a universal problem, both in and outside the church. It's a proven fact that a great deal of the inflation that we have to put up with. I mean the prices, the consumer prices that we are faced with, the prices in the grocery store and the prices in the department store. And so many of the prices, just seemingly outrageous prices that we have to pay, are due to the fact of theft in one form or another, either shoplifting, or people refusing and skipping out on their financial commitments, repossessions, and all of the rest of that kind of thing. When Brother Matovich was here, he was telling me about a young man who he made an acquaintance with, and this young man would buy one of these big $20,000 motorhomes. You know, one of these big Winnebago jobs. And he'd go out and buy one, because these various companies were offering and this young man professes to be a Christian, by the way, because these companies were offering a $2,000 rebate. And so he'd go out and buy the motorhome and put $1,000 down, and then he'd get a $2,000 check. And then he'd never make any payments on it, and in 3 months he would allow them to repossess it. It was what they call voluntary repossession. He would just call the bank and say, well, I can't meet my commitments, you might as well come and pick it up. So what he'd do is, he'd go out, I probably shouldn't be telling you this, I'm going to give somebody the idea. If I find out about any of you rascals doing it, I'm going to shoot you. Just mark it down. He'd go out and he'd purchase this motorhome for $1,000 down. He'd get a $2,000 rebate. So then he'd use the $1,000 to pay himself back for the $1,000 that he put down. And he'd use the other $1,000 to go on vacation in his new motorhome. So that's the way he figured out he could have a paid for vacation every year. And he'd just do it every single year. You know, go to a different company. And the same process over and over again. Well, that's one reason why it costs you so much to go buy a motorhome if you're interested. You know, that very kind of thing. Or any other kind of consumer goods. Well, mismanagement is a real big problem in marriages and homes today. And many of the counseling situations that we get involved in are over that very issue. As a matter of fact, on several occasions I have sat down with people and listened to their money problems, and after making some basic suggestions to them, I have advised them to sit down with one of the men in our church who are financially equipped and have the not just the financial background, but the educational and experience background to help them. And I've had them sit down with one of our men, actually help them prepare a budget and blow-by-blow description of what they ought to do with their finances on a monthly basis. We have seen some folks stick to that and find their way free in a period of time. We've seen others disregard it, and it seems like they just dig themselves deeper in the mire. I want to talk to you tonight about some wrong attitudes about money. Now let me say this to you. Regardless of how much you're in love, and regardless of how much you come to church, and regardless of how much you read your Bible, regardless of how much you pray, if you have a bad financial complexion in your home, particularly if it's due to your own fault, you know, if it's due to your own fault, if you have a bad financial scene in your home, you're going to have trouble getting along. I'm not going to say that it's impossible. I suppose there's an exception to every rule. But you know what financial pressure does? It just brings pressure on every avenue of your home. And you sense it. And you're under that umbrella, that burden, that black cloud. You're under it all the time. And it just makes you snappy and grouchy and hard to get along with. And you begin to launch out and lash out and blame someone else. And you begin to, if your husband, blame your wife. And then you go on a rampage and tear all the charge cards up and rant and rave about that a while. And if you're the wife, you begin to blame your husband for not taking the financial responsibility that he should. And all the rest of that. And it's just hard to have a happy home when there is constant financial pressure. It's just a difficult thing to do. And there are going to be some backlashes. There's going to be some ramifications as a result of that. And over the next few weeks, periodically, as we're given the opportunity, I introduce this little series with how to have a good fight. But we're going to talk about some of the things that people fight over. And this is certainly one of them. Some wrong attitudes about money. The first wrong attitude is that when we look at the total pie, the total paycheck, the total income, the total assets, the first wrong attitude is to say, this part is God's and this part is mine. That's a wrong attitude. If you'll notice, in the parable, Jesus told the parable, and there are several things, practical observations to be drawn from this. The first thing is, in verse 13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. In other words, the servants, and if you're saved, God classifies you as a servant, isn't that right? Now the servants got everything from the master. Everything they had, he delivered to them. Here's your 10 pounds. You know, everything you and I have is from the Lord. The very fact that we have health and strength and can walk and talk. The very fact that we have a home, an automobile, enough food to eat. The very fact that you can go home tonight and plop your feet up on the coffee table and sit in your couch. The very fact that you own one. The very fact that you can put Orville Rickenbackers on the popcorn popper. Sounds like a good idea, don't it? The very fact that you can afford to go buy Orville's. You know, that's quite a bit more expensive than the rest of it. Gourmet popcorn. Sure is good, though, man, I tell you. It's good. The fact that you can afford to buy the butter to put on it and the salt to put on it. The fact that you can afford to buy the Pepsi Cola that goes with it. And in about another month, a nice, big, juicy, sour Jonathan apple. And a big, delicious Hershey bar. Boy, I might make a meal out of that. The fact that you can do that is from God. God's given you the ability. God's given you the blessing. God's given you the income. God's given you the gift. And so some wrong attitudes among God's people is this part is God's and this part is mine. Notice even the servants recognized that it was the Lord's. Look in verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound, thy pound, hath gained 10 pounds. He said, Lord, it's yours. You gave it to me. Verse 18, the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Even the unfaithful servant. Verse 20. And another came saying, Lord, here is thy pound. Everything we have comes from God. And the Christian then is simply a manager. Simply a manager. God has given you these things to manage and to take care of, and therefore you are called a steward, and He is going to hold you accountable as to how you manage that which He gives you. You say, God's only interested in what I give back to Him. No, He's not. Which leads us to the second wrong attitude, and that is God really isn't concerned about the secular things, you know. God isn't concerned about what I buy at the grocery store. Well, I think He is. God isn't concerned about, how frugal I am in trying to save a little. Oh, I think He is. All God cares about is that I pay my tithe, I do my bit, I give at the church, and God sees that, and that's fine, and it's wonderful. No, it goes a lot further than that. For God's concerned about how we manage and how we shop and how we look. And I'm glad I'm not a woman for a variety of reasons. Now, if I was a woman, I'd probably say I'm glad I am one, but I'm not, so I'm glad I'm not. One reason I'm glad I'm not is what these ladies go through to go shopping. Boy, those coupons drive me bonkers. My wife was telling me that today they had a new deal down at Tops or Star or somewhere down there. Was it Tops? And they had they've been running triple coupon. They had quadruple coupon. She said she went down there. And the place was absolutely wall-to-wall people. She said, she talked to Mrs. Newman. Are you here, Mrs. Newman? There she is. You were in Tops today, weren't you? How long did you wait in the checkout line? And what? Oh, man, I'd have bagged it and gone to Wegmans, man, I tell you. She waited an hour and a half. Isn't that something? Well, I don't know if I'd recommend putting up with that, but I appreciate my wife, and I really do. She gets, you know, she's always going through all the papers and the this and the that and all the stuff that comes through, you know, and cutting out the coupons. You say, you think God's interested in that? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. You know why? Because God is going to make you give an account of all that He gave you. Now, some of you ladies say, yes, but you see, He doesn't give it to me. He gives it to my husband. But in turn, your husband gives some to you, doesn't he? He gives you whatever it is that He gives you per week to go shopping. If you're Irene Mateka, it's probably $900. You know? Whatever it is. You say, you think God's interested in that? Yes, I do. You think God's interested in the ladies that'll try to save and work and they'll can their tomatoes and their peaches and their pears and their plums? And yeah, I think so. I think so. You think God's interested in folks that'll try to save a few dollars by buying a freezer and freezing their corn and their peas and their beans and their vegetables and their this and their that and their meat? And yeah, I think so. I really do. You know why? Because I believe the Bible, and the Bible says God's going to hold us accountable. Now, do you think that the Lord ever allows us to indulge ourselves in certain luxuries? I mean, obviously, we don't need a hot fudge sundae like the preacher recommended tonight. As I scan this audience, there's very few folk here that really need it. I mean, you know. Yes, I think the Lord allows us and even invites us to indulge ourselves in certain luxuries. Yes, I do. But you see, this Bible is a book of balance, isn't it? A false balance is an abomination unto the Lord, but a just weight is to His delight, Proverbs says. And you know, God wants His folks to get into balance and not get way out of whack somewhere. God's people ought to be looking for bargains. They ought to be looking for opportunities to save a few dollars. They ought to be shoppers. Why? Because God is going to hold us accountable for all that we have. And some folks just think that God doesn't make any distinction between the secular and the quote-unquote spiritual or the religious. But you see, God is concerned with all of it. Doing business God's way is often contrary to man's way. Now let's look in verse 14 and we'll see that. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Now notice it says citizens in this verse, whereas in the previous verse it was servants. The reason being simple in that the servants and the citizens are not the same. The servants are the children of God, whereas the citizens are the people in the world. Now, isn't this the attitude of the world? We will not have this man to reign over us. Unfortunately, oftentimes the attitude of the world in certain areas spills over and affects and infects God's people. You know, now, for example, the attitude of the world is easy credit, easy terms, long payments. Isn't that right? That's the attitude of the world. I remember I bought my first car. I paid cash. I bought my second car. I paid cash. I bought my third car. 1 year payment. Bought my fourth car. 2 year payments. I bought my fifth car. 3-year payments. And when they got to 4-year, I said, forget it. Forget it. You know, you can now buy a car for 5 years. Yeah, you can get 5-year terms for some automobiles. 5 years. Did you ever figure out what the interest on that is? It's really something. I preach this at least once a year, just because we have new people, new Christians, young couples that really need this. Some of them have already got themselves into a jam and they need a way out, and some of them are going to make some disastrous mistakes if they don't. But watch that credit business, folks. Watch it ever so close. Be careful. You know what? If you've just got to leap head over heels into debt, really sit down and ask yourself, is it worth it? I know it's nice to drive a new car. I enjoy a new car. You enjoy a new car. We all enjoy a new car. I know it's all nice. And I know just the smell of a new car is nice, isn't it? Get in and smell. Boy, there's something about that. They ought to bottle that. They really should. You know, I know that's nice. But did you ever notice how it loses its glimmer when you're looking at $260 a month after about 3 months? Do you know there's some folks that pay that? Mike Matovich was telling me about a man that's building a new home in his church. The home is going to be 7,000 square feet. His mortgage payments will be $3,000 a month. We don't have many people in our church that make that much a month. If anybody, I don't know if we got anybody that makes that. Maybe a few, I don't know. That's a lot of money. I said to Mike, how many's in the family? I thought maybe, you know, the guy was running an orphanage or something. Well, he said there's 4, 2 parents and 2 children. 4. What do 4 people need with 7,000 square feet? I mean, you could get lost in 7,000 square feet. Do you realize that's almost as big as one of our other buildings? Up and down, building number 1 and building number 2 are each 10,000 square feet. That's up and down. 5,000 each floor. Almost as big as building number 1. For house. Can you imagine? And yet, it's not entirely uncommon. A lot of people are into this kind of thing. If you have a payment of $3,000 a month, do you know what kind of interest that is? About $2,900 of that, anyway, is interest. That much every month, chucking down the drain, you know. You say, well, some folks in those income categories need it for a tax write-off. I know how you can get a tax write-off. Give $2,900 a month to Jesus, amen? Get the same tax write-off, see? And then you wouldn't have to clean 7,000 square feet. Unfortunately, because we live in the world and we're affected by the world, oftentimes the attitude of the citizens of the world spill over onto us as Christians. And of course, the world is an attitude of keeping up with the Joneses, and if so-and-so's got something, then I've got to get something, and I can't do without it because they've got it. If they've got a microwave oven, I've got to get a microwave oven. And if they've got a new automobile, I've got to get a new automobile. And if they have new furniture, I've got to get new furniture. And believe me, folks, believe me, you'll be better off, your marriage will be better off, your home will be better off if you'll learn to live within your income. Even if you got to sit on worn out used furniture. Even if you've got to use an old wood stove instead of the microwave. I doubt that too many are doing that, but if you have to. I'd like you to see that the Lord was pleased with the prophet. Verse 17. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now what had happened was the man had made a prophet. This again is a demonstration of the fact that God is concerned about what you do with all of your finances, not just what you give directly back to Him. In fact, He was judged to a great degree on the profit that He did make. And so that would incline us and hasten us to say that God is interested in how you handle all of your finances, whether you're a housewife and you're saving on the family budget by freezing and canning and preparing and sewing and all the things that you do. Bless you, all you ladies who do some sewing. Lord knows, man, you go out and you look at the price of clothes today and knock you off your feet. It's just staggering. You know where they really get you? They get you for women's clothes. They're worse than men's. Worse than men's. I mean, I don't go shopping women's clothes, but now it's just not my thing, you know. But now and then my wife tells me about it, or I hear about it, or this or that. I hear about selling little paper-thin blouses for $60. Well, I can go buy a whole completely lined suit for twice that. It's not equitable, is it? It doesn't make sense. So, thank the Lord for all you ladies who are interested. You know, God's people ought to get interested in that kind of thing. They ought to get interested. It'll help you. Just because the Joneses run down and get a pizza supreme every Sunday night after church doesn't mean that you have to do it. If you can afford to do it, that's fine. But if you can't, then go home and eat bologna. Amen. Amen. Learn to live within your income. The Lord was pleased with the prophet. Now some folks get the idea that God would classify anyone who has made some money and made some profit as unspiritual. Some folks have that idea. If you've done well financially, if you've prospered, that you're not really spiritual. There must be something wrong with you. And of course, this parable puts that notion to death too, doesn't it? For the Bible teaches us that God was interested in how much they made. Now, I know that primarily the application here must be doctrinal, and the doctrinal application is the judgment seat of Christ and future millennial rewards. I know that. But you see, there's three approaches to every verse of Scripture: a historical one, a doctrinal one, and a practical one. And we're looking at a practical approach. And God said practically, you did a good job. You turned over a prophet. And that's good. That's what you're supposed to do. And I think that's what God is interested in you and I doing. Possibly shaving a little if we can. Having money does not necessarily make you unspiritual, but I must warn you of one thing before we go on, and that is, it does present its own set of temptations and responsibilities. And because the temptations are very, very great to people that have money, sometimes you're really better off being poor. So if you are poor and you're doing the best that you can do, and you're being as faithful as you know how to be, And you're being as frugal as you know how to be. And you just don't seem to be killing any bears financially. Then just thank God that you're not. And thank God that he must know something about you that maybe you don't know. Isn't that right? Maybe God knows a lot of money would ruin you. You know, in reality, money does ruin most people. Saved or unsaved. And there's only a very few people that can handle it. And handle it right without the thing going to their head and somewhere their life getting blown out of proportion. And something going afoul and something going wrong. Because money has a corrupting influence. The love of money is the root of all evil. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, in reality, I think the people in America who are better off than anyone are not the very rich and not the very poor. The people in America that are better off than anyone are the folks that have enough to feed their family and pay their bills and meet all their basic financial commitments and obligations and maybe bank just a few bucks every week and set it aside and save it for emergencies and things like that. You know, I think those people are better off than anybody as a whole. You know, the rich people lay awake at nights wondering how everybody's going to steal it from them. I guess I'm never going to have to worry about that. Thank the Lord. You know, never have to worry about that. Rich folks lay awake at nights wondering who's going to kidnap their children. Isn't that true? They lay awake at night worrying about the stock market and the business and the IRS and a thousand other things. And so if God hasn't chosen to bless you with a lot of money, thank him for it. Maybe he's chosen not to give you a lot of problems too. But every now and then, God finds just the right person, the right Christian even, the right person who he can use and trust with a significant amount of money, knowing that they'll be faithful with it and they'll do right. And just every now and then, God picks out somebody and unloads a whole truckload on them. Now, maybe you'll be that person. Probably not. The statistics, the percentages are against it. But you might be. If, in fact, it ever comes out that way, you need to be aware and you need to have this solidly entrenched in your heart and mind about the possible evils and the temptations and the responsibilities that great money brings. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now look in verse 17. Here's the balance to that. See, God in these verses that we've just read says, now the love of money is the root of all evil. Be very careful. Be very careful with it. It'll drown you in sorrow. You covet after it, you'll err from the faith most probably. And you'll be pierced through with the arrows of many sorrows. Be careful. Now here's the balance. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. God says, if by chance you're one of those few selected folk that have been blessed with an unusual amount of finances, and God says the thing for you to do is be ready to distribute it. Be ready to give it away. Be ready when Joe Blow missionary comes through and God taps on the door of your heart and says, hey, here's what I want you to do. Be ready. Great money brings great responsibility, and most people fail the responsibility. And God knows that in advance. Now, didn't we hear a verse this week preached and quoted that God will not suffer you to endure more temptation than you're able to put up with? Boy, that thing's so true. You know, if you and I could just have a panoramic view of all the things that God could have allowed to happen to us, and He has built a hedge about us and prevented us and protected us from, I'm certain it would be staggering to each one of us. And sometimes the very things that we long for and wish for and want and desire and beg and plead and ask God for are the very things that would ruin us. And sometimes those are the very things that God keeps from us and says, no, I'm not going to let you have it. Be careful. Now, in your home, sometimes you get to desiring things, you know, and wanting things and coveting things that you can't afford. Wives, don't put pressure on your husband to buy things that he can't afford. Husbands, don't buy luxuries for yourself if you can't afford to buy some of the basic necessities for your home and family. You know? I think every man ought to own a Remington 1100 3-inch Magnum. I just think every man ought to own one. The reason I think that is because I own one, see? I think every man ought to own a Winchester 670 30-06. I just think everybody ought to have one of those. I don't know how you can function without one, you know? I mean, you've got to have something to protect yourself from all the Indians out there in the woods, you know? I think everybody ought to have one of those. But I don't think that you ought to have one of those at the expense of denying your family their needs and even some of their wants. You know what I'm saying, fellas? Yes, I think everybody ought to have a new fishing reel. It's great, man. Nothing like it, you know. Yeah, the Lord was good to me. Or somebody was. I'm going to lay the blame at the feet of the Lord. I got some dandy new fishing equipment for my birthday. Nice stuff. Amen. I think everybody ought to have something like that. I know you've had your eye on whatever it is that you've had your eye on, whatever your thing is. I know that, you know, and with me it's guns and fishing equipment. With you it's something else. It's table saws and radial arm saws and routers and jigsaws and planers. And with the next fella it's a homemade computer and a homemade electronic equipment and stereo equipment and sound equipment, and with the next fella it's something else, you know, and they've all got their thing that they're into. And, you know, that's not wrong. But one of the easiest ways in the world to build up resentment and bitterness and animosity in your home is to be spending money on those things when your family is deprived of some very real needs. And I tell you, I've had to listen to story after story after story after story about that very kind of thing taking place. That ought not to take place. Let me tell you something else, men. Another atrocity is when you're out buying yourself your brand new 1100, and at the same time that you're buying your 1100, the bill collectors are calling your wife all day, bugging her. That ought not to be. You pay your bills. You take care of your family, and if you got anything left over, then go buy your new shotgun. Do it that way, see? And then a fourth wrong attitude in this business of finances. Number one was, this part is God's, this part is mine. No, it's all God's. Number two, God really isn't concerned with secular things. Yes, He is. Number three, anyone who has much is unspiritual. Well, that's not true. God desires to give much to His children on some occasions. But having much has its own set of temptations and responsibilities, and we have to be extremely careful. And number four, the wrong attitude is, well, we'll just keep trusting the Lord, and someday our ship will come in. Now, am I making fun of trusting the Lord? No. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Amen? Am I making fun of trusting the Lord? No, I'm certainly not. It is better to put your confidence in the Lord, or better to trust in the Lord than put your confidence in man, the Bible says. But you know what I'm making light of sarcastically so that you'll understand? I'm making sarcastic light of the folks that go out and charge this up with their Visa card and charge that up with their MasterCharge card. And, you know, they'll go out at Christmas time and they'll spend $800,000 on Christmas gifts and distribute them and be the big shot in everybody's eyes and the good guy. And then along about the 1st of February when the bills come in, well, we're just trusting the Lord. You know, the Lord isn't interested in that kind of trust. The Lord will just let you sit out there and hang yourself, is what He'll do. Now, my recommendation is this. Don't do it unless you can afford it. Don't do it unless you can pay for it. And if a real emergency arises, then you calculate all the things in the light of the emergency. It's not always wrong to borrow money, but be very careful about it. Some folks say, well, we're just trusting God, when in fact God probably isn't and doesn't want to be within five counties of the whole situation. You'll not get any help from God at all in a lot of the quagmires that we put ourselves in. Proverbs chapter 27, turn with me there. Let me illustrate. A couple buys a home. The mortgage payments are $700 a month, which isn't all that far out of today's market. You think that's far out? At 16% interest, it's not hard to have a $700 a month mortgage payment. A couple buys a home, they got a mortgage payment of $700. Now they move into the home, and they have to have the best of everything. So they put new drapes on all the windows, and new furniture in all the rooms, and new appliances. And then they have to landscape the place with $3,000 worth of trees and shrubs, and all the little extras that go along with it. All of this on borrowed money. And so they get way in over their head. They move in. The wife has to go to work. She's working a job. Her entire income just goes to support the house. Boy, you can't imagine how much this is going on. One income just to support the house. And his income is to meet the rest of their basic commitments. They find out that they're still short, desiring to do some of the things that they'd like to do. So he takes a second part-time job, working weekends. Pretty soon they sense that their marriage is crumbling because they have no relationship. They have no communication because they don't have any time together. They don't spend any time together. You know, you've got to spend time together, even if you're not talking to one another. Isn't that right? You know, you don't have to constantly be working your jawbone. But there's something unifying about a relationship when just people spend a certain amount of time together. Any kind of relationship, interpersonal relationship in life, whether it be marriage or any other kind of relationship. Brother Matovich and I were talking about this the other day, and he was telling me as I took him to the airport Monday, or Tuesday, I guess it was. He said, you know, he said, I really appreciated the week. It meant a great deal to me. He said, now that I've been pastoring for 3 years, he said, I've learned that there's some things that no one else can really adequately understand or empathize with you or communicate about except another pastor. And he said the thing that I sensed in this meeting was not even that we always had to be talking about the problems of the pastorate, but just to know that you're with another pastor who undergoes the same kind of problems that you do, has the same kind of joys, disappointments, expectations, goals, and all the rest of it. He said there was just something really refreshing about being with people like that. You know, that's true. It's true in marriage. And some people get themselves so bound up financially that they can't spend any time together. Some people do the same thing, so they never have time to come to church. Man, if you're too busy to come to church, then there's something, you need to make an adjustment somewhere. Somehow you got to make an adjustment. And in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? You see, in two verses, God gave you the balance, the equilibrium there. On one hand, he said, now be diligent, look after your flocks, look after your herds, take care of that which God has given you. On the other hand, don't forget that riches are not forever. They're not forever. That's the balance. But keep in mind that this idea of, well, we're just trusting the Lord isn't going to work if God told you to watch after your herds and your flocks and you didn't do it. It just isn't going to buy any space with God whatsoever. In Proverbs chapter 14, look with me in verse 23. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. It's an old English word for poverty or being poor. In all labor there is prophet. Chapter 15, verse 27 is the balance to that. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. God says there's profit to labor, but if you're laboring excessively to the point of being a workaholic only because you're greedy, then that's wrong. See, God always strikes a balance, doesn't he? You know, folks, you can trust God to provide you with what you cannot provide for yourself. Now, in reality, God provides us with everything. We've recognized that. He gives us all that we have. But he gives us health and strength and intelligence to go out and get some, in effect, on our own, in a sense, on our own. You understand what I'm saying? And you can't just blindly blunder on in presumptive faith when, in fact, it's not faith at all and ask God to always get you out of every jam that you get in. It just doesn't work that way. There's a fellow that attends a church in Auburn. He came to me a few weeks ago and he said, I'd like to borrow some money. Well, I said, how much would you like to borrow? Oh, I'd like to borrow $100. And I said, well, tell me your story. Why do you need the money? Well, he went on with his long story about all of his dilemmas and problems and this and that and the other thing. And I, it's quite conceivable, people get themselves in hard times and fall upon hard times, and people fall on what the world calls bad luck from time to time. I'm not sure I call it that, but you understand what I'm saying. And, there comes a time when we ought to help the brother out in these kind of situations. Now, he's a single fella. He has no family, no responsibilities that way. All he really has to think about is himself. And I said, well, have you looked for a job? Oh, yes, I've looked for a job, but there's just nothing in the area of what I do. Well, what do you do? Well, I'm a body and fender man, we'll say, is what he said. And I said, well, you've looked at all the body shops. Well, yes, and just no one's hiring. I said, well, have you considered getting any other kind of a job? Oh, well, I need to work in my trade. I said, stand up a minute, would you? I had him stand up. He's wondering what I was doing. I said, jump up and down for me a couple times, would you? He jumped up and down. He's looking at me real strange. I said, stick your arms straight out and flap them a little bit, would you? I said, okay, you can sit down. You look perfectly healthy to me. I said, you trying to tell me you can't find a job anywhere? Yeah, that's right. I said, I can't recall when the last time was that I went into a Burger King or a McDonald's or a Ponderosa where I didn't see a sign sticking out there that says, help wanted, full or part-time. I said, I just can't recall the last time when I went into one of those places where I didn't see one of those signs. I said, have you ever seen them? Oh, well, yeah, I've seen them. I said, well, it's a job. Oh, well, that's not in my trade. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I said, because of course I knew he wasn't going to bite on this, so I was willing to throw this bait out, you know. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I said, you come to Rochester tomorrow morning, and I'll give you a job at the church temporarily. I said, we've got some things that need to be done. We had some painting at that time and this and that and the other thing. I said, I'll give you a job. I said, I'll pay you $4 an hour. I'll give you a job. Oh, well, he said, I haven't got enough gas in my car to get there. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll put enough gas in your car tonight so that you can get there. Oh, well, he said, I wouldn't have a place to stay. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll make arrangements for you to have a place to stay. Oh, well, it's a long ways to go. You know what that fellow's problem was? He didn't want a job. He wanted a handout, but he didn't want a job. That was his problem. And because the preacher wouldn't give him a handout, now you know what he's telling folks? The preacher doesn't love him. Pastor Modlish doesn't love me. He's not a very kind fella. You know, in reality, though, just the reverse is true. If I teach him to be a welcher all his life, I don't love him, do I? I don't care for him. And, you know, here's the thing, folk. If you get out and you're in that position, because people periodically come to me in this position, and I want to say it publicly. If you're in that position and you're without a job, and if I had a trade or a skill, I'd do the same thing. I'd go out and I'd try to find a job in that trade or skill. Why not? That makes sense. Sure. Go ahead. Help yourself. But you know what? If I couldn't find one, I'd look for something else. And if it came right down to it, if worse came to worse, if push came to shove, you know what I'd do? I'd go fry hamburgers at Burger King. You say, oh, preacher, you'd never do that. Oh, that's where you're wrong, because I did it once. I fried hamburgers at A&W Root Beer Stand. They don't have them around here, but we had them out west. And you know what I made? I made a big 75 cents an hour. I was really knocking them dead, wasn't I? 75. I figured it out one day, though. They were losing money on me because it was all I could eat plus 75 cents an hour. I made sure, brother, that I was going to get my money's worth out of that deal. The principle is this. Take whatever God gives you, and when He finds out He can trust you with that, then He may just give you more. I took a job with the A&W Root Beer Stand for 75 cents an hour. And I worked there for about 3 months. And then I got a job on a house wrecking crew for a big $1.25 an hour. I mean, that's dangerous. Did you ever work on a house wrecking crew? Fireplaces falling down all around your head and everything else? $1.25 an hour. But you know what? God gave me $1.25 an hour. It was 50 cents over what I was making. And so I worked at that for a while, and God found me faithful with that. And the next job He gave me was $1.50 an hour. You see what I'm saying? You just go to work, take what God gives you, be faithful, do the very best, be the best steward that you can be with what He gives you, and then you can legitimately go to Him and ask Him for more. And if it so pleases Him, then He'll give you more, but He isn't going to give you more until He finds a steward faithful with what He's already given him. Be faithful with all that you have. Faithfulness includes not just giving back to God what rightfully belongs to Him and the Lord's work, but it includes being a good steward with all that you have. Don't spend money foolishly and just totally unwisely. Don't squander it. Don't be silly in your borrowing and all of that kind of business. God just isn't pleased in that kind of thing. Learn to live in your income. Some of you folks, we have families in our church that live down on the other end of Greece. You know what I'm saying? The older part of Greece. Down around the Stone Road area. That part down there. And it's a nice area down there. And you know what those are? Most of them are smaller homes. Not all of them, but most of them are smaller than some of them you get way out here in the suburbs. And some of you folk bought those back a few years ago when you could buy them for $25 or $26,000 or $27,000. And you bought them when you could buy them at 7 or 7.5 or 8% interest, didn't you? And every now and then you get tempted, don't you? You say, well, we need more room, man. We need to push out a little bit here. Boy, be careful. Man, this is just your pastor, a father figure, in a sense, advising you. Be careful. I'm not sure that there's any house that's worth it. What you got to put up with today. Those great big inflated prices and that tremendous interest. Just think of all the things that you can do with what you have now, with what you'd have to put into a house. Be careful. Don't get caught in that because your cousin or your relative or your friend or somebody else moved to a big house in the suburbs. Be careful. Oh, be so very careful. And then, quickly and in closing, give God His part. Matthew 22, we'll not even look there. Be careful about borrowing. I've already told you about that. Proverbs 22:7. And a third principle, I'm just giving you a practical little lesson tonight to save some of you from fighting over this. You know what you ought to do? You ought to learn to live some people call it the 70-10 plan. But in effect, what that is if you give 10% of your income to the Lord, and some of you give more than that, praise the Lord. God has shown you and will show you that He'll bless that too. But if you give at least 10% to the Lord, then you ought to give 10% to yourself and learn to live on the other, I guess it's 80, the other 80%. This is after your taxes and everything. If some of you folk, what you ought to do is you ought to set up right here at our loan fund an account, and you ought to come in just as faithful as a clock, and you ought to come in here every single week. And you ought to deposit 10% of your paycheck into that loan fund account. You ought to do it every single week. He said, preacher, why do you tell us to do that? You want our money? No, that's not it. Now, the Lord will get the use of the money, but at the same time, you'll make better interest in the loan fund than you will at the local bank. You'll make better interest, you see. But you know what that'll do? You'll be amazed how that'll add up. If you make $300 a week and you put $30 a week in a savings account, just $30 a week, you'll be amazed how that'll add up. And then when you have a genuine emergency, you know what you can do? You can dip into that loan fund account and you can take it and you can pay for it and you'll have some money to work with. And if you can build up a little in advance, then you can have some to pay off other things that you'd like to buy. That's what I try to do. I just have a certain amount deducted from my paycheck every week. I don't even see it. Of course, I have the luxury of doing that since I work here. But it just automatically goes in the loan fund. And you know what happens when we run out of meats? You know what we do? We're going to go out and buy half a beef. And I don't have to borrow the money and pay interest on it. I got the cash, and all I can go do is I go take it out of my loan fund, and I write the check, and I pay for it. And it's done, and it's finished. Now, just to show you how fanatical I am about that kind of thing, and how I think folks ought to save money. And sometimes folks look at the preacher, and they say, I don't know how the preacher can afford to have 10 suits. Well, if you're a preacher, number one, you about got to, but, I don't know how the preacher can afford to have a boat, or I don't know how the preacher can afford to, feed two dogs. But if you really analyzed it behind the scenes, what you'd probably learn is that a lot of things that you spend money on, I don't spend money on. You know that? A lot of you folks spend money on things that I wouldn't spend money on. A lot of you folks spend money on interest, on charge cards. I mean, you spend enough money, some of you folk, on interest, on charge cards, to put gas in my boat for 3 years. Really? Some months ago, Wally Malcolm and I said, hey, we're out of beef. He said, I'm out of beef. I said, I'm out of beef. You know what we did? We didn't go down to the local rip-em-off beef place. We contacted a farmer that we know, and we bought a cow from him on the hoof. I mean, we bought it right on the hoof. Then we took it down to a slaughterhouse, and they charged us only $15. They killed that cow, and they butchered it. I don't mean they cut it up, but I mean they butchered it. They skinned it and quartered it and hung it up and aged it. We didn't even have to touch it. A week later, we went and we got the quarters. Of course, we do this because we cut up our own deer meat and so on. Maybe you couldn't do this. But we cut it up ourselves. I mean, you know, we had some very proficient help, but we got the... And I'm not going to tell you who helped me because poor guy would be inundated. I'm not going to tell you who did it. But... you know, we cut it and wrapped it and put it in the freezer. Now, we figured it all out. We figured the whole thing out from start to finish. What are you paying for your beef at the grocery store? What do you pay for a hamburger now? How much? $1.50 to $2 a pound. Okay, what do you pay for T-bone steak? You don't buy it, huh? Who knows? $3 a pound? What do you pay for a chuck roast? Okay, all right. We bought a whole beef. We split it, half beef each. And we figured it out after all the waste, and I mean everything else, you know. You got to figure a great percentage of waste. I mean just what we had when we put it in the freezer. Now we got T-bones in Porterhouse. And somebody's going to come over to the preacher's house someday and say, boy, a preacher's really living high on the hog. He's cooking Porterhouse out on his grill. And we got, you know, sirloin tip roast. And we got hamburger, and we got all the rest of it, you know. You know what it cost us? $1.05 a pound. That's less than you're buying hamburger for. But you know why? We sat down and we thought about it. We said, now how's the best way to approach this thing? What's the best way to tackle this problem? Nick Fabry and I and our wives went to a 4-H auction one time. I know this really isn't very good preaching, but I'm trying to help you folks. I'm trying to help you, amen? We went down to a 4-H auction one time down in Caledonia. And we bought a pig. And we split this pig. Great big old hog, man. Great big... And we split this pig. And it was a good deal because you could buy it right there at the auction and then they'd lead it right out and you'd contract with a guy and he'd take it out and slaughter it, butcher it, wrap it, smoke the hams, a whole deal for you from A to Z. You pay so much and you pick it up. Well, we save money on that too over the grocery store prices. But I'll tell you the advantage of going to a 4-H auction. Those kids have fed that stock nothing but the very best. To get them ready for that 4-H show, see. And I mean, that was a corn-fed pig. I want to tell you now. And I want to tell you, that was the best swine meat I ever ate. Oh, it was delicious. Out of this world, the pork chops, You know what I'm saying? Some folk won't go to any extra trouble They're so plugged into the supermarket scene. They're so plugged into the department store scene. They're so plugged into the commercial Madison Avenue approach of America. And as a Christian, we're responsible to kind of open our eyes and look around a little bit and say, hey, wait a minute, God's requiring me to be a good steward of everything that He's given me. And I better learn to be faithful. And if you'll do that, you know, it just may solve a lot of problems that can, and perhaps already have, crept up in your marriage as points of contention and disagreement. You know, we ought not to be too good to go out and kind of scrounge around for a bargain, should we? I don't think God's people have to always shop at Sibley's and McCurdy's. I think J.C. Penney is pretty good for God's people. Amen? Amen. You know, those fashionable department stores like to create an image that it's just really something to shop there. And the reason I hate to go in there, above all, it just galls me to no end because they seem so often to hire these very snobbish clerks that kind of, you know, flutter around like some kind of a social butterfly. You know, like I am really somebody. I clerk at Sibley's. You know, and the thought that always crosses my mind is, well, if you're so hot, why in the world are you working here? If you're so great, why don't you own the joint? You know, I mean, I don't... It doesn't... But you see, that's the Madison Avenue approach. You know, if you're anybody, if you're somebody, you will shop over where the prices are high. Christians ought not to swallow that. It's true that often you get what you pay for. And it's true that often quality can be associated with what you pay for, but not always. Be careful. Don't get yourself in that kind of trouble. And then you'll have just one less area of contention in your home and family. Let's stand for prayer. Father, tonight we've tried to give some practical hints and advice and some help. We really hate to see people get themselves boggled down in some of the binds and problems that they do. Lord, so oftentimes we've heard these problems reiterated and elaborated upon. And so we know they're real and they exist. May God's people seek to be frugal, and may they seek to be good stewards of all that you've given them. May we not consider ourselves above looking for a bargain, for as we consider the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, she was just exactly that kind of a woman. Lord, I thank you for every Christian lady in this church that is just that way. Lord, I'm grateful for it. I'm thankful for every Christian man who wants to be a good steward of that which you've given him. Help us to never forget that which you've done for us. Help us to be faithful with that which you give to us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you, folks. Shake hands with one another. You're dismissed.